They say if you repeat this something in your mind long enough, it'll finally get there. McConville. Like Wisconsin. Oh, it is great to be here today. You could be seated. And we have a young man I have known most all of his life. And he's had a very, very... By the way, Brother Hawk is going to be 72 next Sunday. He looks good for 72. I hope I look that good. Man, I looked at him, I'm like, bro, you looking good for 72. So, but it is so great to have Marvin Renvick. Those of you that don't know, he did marry our only daughter. And I told him that we had a really one of those heart-to-heart talks when he went out on the first date with my daughter. And now, back in my earlier years, I was a little more bold on some things than I am now. And I don't know what caused me to do this, but I decided to clean my shotgun when he came over to pick my daughter up to go out on a date. And it's funny because I went over to kiss my daughter goodbye, and I gave her a kiss, and I looked at Marvin, and I said, Marvin, did you see that? If I ever catch you doing that, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you. A year or so later, I talking to my wife, we were peeking out the window as Marvin was leaving after he picked her up for her date and dropped her off at the door. And I'm like, you know what? He won't hold her hand or kiss her or nothing. Does he even like her? And Lois looks at me and says, well, what do you expect? You told him you were going to kill him if he kissed her. I wouldn't touch her. I love you, Marvin Renvick. I've watched him grow, and he's really feeling a God speaking to his life. And as I said, I want to give some of our younger ministers just opportunities to get up in front of the pulpit and just share a few things, what's on their heart. So he's going to come this morning. And Marvin, if you go over 5 minutes, I'm not going to hunt you down. I love you, Marv.
Praise the Lord. Can we just say a word of prayer this morning? Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, let your anointed word be heard this morning, Jesus. Lord, I want to do your will, Lord God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless the service, Lord God, and bless the speaking, and bless Roy, Lord God, as he preaches your word, Lord God. And let your anointed word be heard this morning, Jesus. Open our hearts now. Open our minds. And we thank you, Jesus. Man, I thought I wasn't nervous until I got up here. But we're gonna dig into this right away. I don't have too much time, but try to make as use of as much time as I've got. So if you could turn to, and I did not give these to overhead, but like I said, we're not gonna dig too far into some of this stuff. But we're gonna go to Micah 6:7-8, and before I read that, I would like you to ask yourself a question that that I've been asking myself since men's camp, and I just God's really been working me over, kind of lighting a fire, if you would say that, kind of lighting a fire under you. But I would like you to ask yourself, what does God expect of you? You know, I don't know if anybody was in at the prayer conference, what was it, about a month or so ago, and Sister Spears was talking, and she basically came right out and started talking about how selfish we are. And we can be so selfish sometimes and not even thinking about it, but, you know, we expect a lot of God, you know. I mean, we expect the moon. But have we ever asked ourselves, what does God expect of us? You know, we need to start asking ourselves that. So I challenge you, you know, daily prayer or whatever, ask yourself that in the morning when you get up. So if we read in Matthew or Micah 6, 7 and 8, says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And it's basically just a small example of people have wanted to know what God expects. Like, what does God want? Like, what are we even here for? You know? If we turn to Matthew 22, verse 37, says, "Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Now, there's all kinds of examples. Like I said, I can't show you every scripture in 5 minutes on everything that what God talks about, like what God expects of us. But there are a lot of examples of that, and I'm only showing you a couple. But, you know, there's another scripture that basically God commanded us to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. And that's basically what, you know, that kind of sums it all up in retrospect, I guess. But I want to share a testimony. We're going to come back to this, but I want to share you a testimony of men's camp this year that, man, it just really, really moved me. So I'm 36 years old, and I've never been to men's camp. And so this year, you know, it's like, hey, let's go to men's camp. We're going to do a car thing. And I'm like, hey, sweet, let's do it, you know. And so I'm like, yeah, I want to go to men's camp, and it'll be fun, you know. And so I had planned on going, and for the last 3 years, I've been going to Colorado for about a week, me and a few guys, and we go dirt biking. And not thinking about any of the timing or anything, lo and behold, men's camp was the weekend before we were supposed to leave to go to Colorado. So, and work's really busy, you know, and I didn't get up to camp until like 10 p.m. at night, and I hauled a couple of cars up there, and you know, I'm trying to get work ready to leave, and then it's men camp, and I'm just like, Lord, you know. And so I get up there, and on Friday morning in service, I was about 10 minutes into song service, and I've shared this with, I actually shared this with some of our music team and a few other people, but I was worshiping God, and I just like, something's not right, you know. I'm like, I'm kind of just going through, and I'm just like I want to worship God right now, but I'm like, I don't feel anything. I don't feel God. I don't feel nothing. And I literally just stopped, and I was like, I was kind of in the aisle halfway down, and I just kind of stopped, and I'm like looking up, and I'm like, God, I'm like, where are you? Like, I need you right now. Like, there's no point in being here if I don't feel God. I mean, isn't that why we're here? I mean, if I didn't feel God, I wouldn't be here. Like, what? There is no point. And the Holy Ghost literally just came down and flooded over me, and God was just like, I'm right here. Like, I've been here the whole time. Like, where have you been? You know? And, you know, God reveals things to us in so many different ways. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, we may be all on the same page that 2 + 2 = 2, or 4, sorry. But when you start talking about square root, I mean, I'm lost on the little squiggly line, and it's just like, forget it. Whereas somebody else in here could probably tell you that answer right off the top of their head. You know, but, and God reveals things so differently to us. But anyway, God was just like, they basically asked me that question, you know, like, where have you been? Because I've been here the whole time. Like, you're the one that came to men's camp not expecting anything out of it. Like, you've been too busy for me, and all you've done is just come and participate, and all of a sudden now you expect me for my spirit to fill you. And he's like, that ain't right, you know? He's like, you need to have more expectation. And so it really touched me. And I mean, I thank God that he did come down and reveal that to me, because it was an awesome weekend and God's spirit really moved and stuff. But God desires a relationship with us. I mean, he doesn't force us to do anything, but he wants us to want a relationship with him. And, you know, I know I've talked before about taking action. And if you think about, like, Naaman, in 2 Kings, you can read about Naaman. I'm sure most of you or all of you know the story of Naaman, how he dipped in the river 7 times to be healed. Well, it required him to take a step. You know, it required him to actually move and take action, because he wasn't going to be healed. Like, God didn't heal him, just say, oh, yeah, you're healed. God did heal people, you know, by saying you are healed. But in this circumstance, he actually, it was required that he took action to make it happen. And I've just really been dealing with this lately about how, you know, our expectations and taking action. It's like, we need to start taking action and do things. And, you know, back to the question, what does God expect of us? I mean, honestly, yeah, go out and speak God's word, you know, and minister to those that don't know. But I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that, because it's going to be different for every one of us. So I just want to encourage you to ask yourself that consistently and have expectation every single day. You know, we always like to know, you know, like to know how things work. You know, I mean, I'm a plumber. I think I know, you know, I'm pretty sure I know pretty good on how, you know, plumbing works. I'm probably not the best, I'm not the worst, but we like to know, because if you don't know, you know, if you don't know how this wood reacts to temperature and humidity, it ain't gonna look like this. We need to know in depth. We need to start knowing God's word and start digging into it. And we need to start having a relationship with God. We need to start thinking about now and not the when. It's not when God is, just standing there, sitting there wondering when's God going to do this? Like, when's God going to open that door? What about right now? How about take a step? How about have faith? Start thinking about now, not when. It's not when God's going to do it, it's now. God will do it now. He's way ahead of us. We need to not have fear and walk by faith. And just remember, I mean, I'm nothing without God. But we sang this morning, God is fighting for us. God desires for us to succeed. We just need to succeed in the right ways. So I just encourage you to just ask yourself continually, what does God expect of you? Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Marvin Renvick. Wednesday night, we were speaking here, and I gave a lesson, and we've been talking about a series. We've been going through a series, and it's called Faith. It was created for times like these. And Wednesday night was lesson number 3, and I have lesson number 4 that we're going to cover here this morning. And we talked about Wednesday night. What happens when we fail? What happens when I fall? What happens when I stumble? What happens when I fail in my life? Now, one thing that I found out over my lifetime is that failure has consequences. I don't know if you've ever figured that out yet, but I have found out that when I fail, it usually costs me something. There's some consequence of my failure. And I've learned that a person can overcome failures. You can overcome some of these things in our lives that the enemy is continually trying to beat us down, things that we struggle with. Maybe perhaps you have a problem with anger. You're constantly losing your temper, breaking things, whatever it may be. And we find out that when we do have these failures, the enemy wants to make us believe that we're never going to recover from this. We're never going to get over this. The enemy wants us to believe that we were born a loser, we're going to die a loser, because that's the way you are. You can't help yourself but to continue to fail. And one thing I found out about the enemy is that he is a master at making you feel horrible about your failures. I just want to share with you this morning here, just for a few moments, on how, after we fail, listen to Wednesday night's message, because these two tie very close together. After we fail, there's a time in our life when we have a choice. And that choice is to get up and to move on, or to remain and wallow in our own self-pity. So this morning I want to talk about regaining lost ground. When the enemy comes at us, we stumble, we fall, we have a failure, whatever that may be. We always, one common denominator about my failure, one common denominator about your failure, one thing that ties all of our failures together is that when we fail, we almost typically always lose some ground. So how do we overcome? We look at football. It's football season right now, and you look at football teams that fall behind. They get way behind. It might be 4 minutes to go, and the score may be 42-24. And you may look and say, there's no way they're ever going to make up for that lost ground. There's not enough time in the game, and there's too many yards afield for them to make it from one end to the other enough times to bring that score up to where they can take and win the ball game. This is true for us today. This was true for the Israelites back in the book of Joshua. However, a most admirable quality that I look at in the lives of God's children today as well as back then was their desire to, when they fell, they had a strong desire to get back up and try again. Many Christians live an up and down experience in their lives. We can read through the book of Judges, and it's 400 plus years of up and down, up and down, up and down of the nation of Israel. They're up 1 year and they're down the next. In our lives, we're up perhaps 1 week, down the next, up 1 day, down the next. God did not intend for his people to live this type of a lifestyle. So when we fail, when we fall, when we stumble, how do we recover lost ground? This morning, as we look into Joshua chapter 8 It's a prime example of recovering what many of us may have lost. It's a prime example of many of us recovering what Satan perhaps has stolen from us. The progress in our Christian life can often be easy, but when setbacks come, it is sometimes very difficult for us to recover. We have to understand, and perhaps we've experienced this today, that 30 minutes, literally 30 minutes of disobedience to God and His principles can often mean 30 years of setback and without God's blessings in our lives. I've seen people make decisions in their marriages that has cost them and changed their life, and they've never regained from that point. Unfortunately, there are many preachers, there are many teachers, leaders among the Christian service that are living lives without the blessings of God because they had a failure at a particular moment, whatever it may be. And as a result of that, it has cost them. And this life, we as Christians, sometimes, as Brother Marvin spoke, that life can become very mechanical to us. Our service to God can become very routine. We can come in to a service and not feel the presence or the power of God in our lives because we have lost the joy. We no longer have that joy. It's good to see Sister Caskey back from her vacation. I'm sure, Brother Cassie, it's good to have you back. No more macaroni and cheese and pizza, bro. We've lost our joy of the Lord. Why? Because we've never really understood and figured out how can I regain what I have lost. Israel had been defeated. We read in chapter 7 of Joshua, and you'll have to go back and catch up on your own on this. But Israel had been defeated, and they had lost ground. And today we're going to learn about a very important principle that we can find in the Word of God, and that is what I'm going to title as the principle of lost ground. The story that we're going to cover this morning, the scene unfolds. Israel has traveled some 30 miles from Ai to a place called Shechem. It was one, Shechem, if you look into pictures of the Holy Land, it is one of the loveliest places in all of the Promised Land. And it was such a place, it was as if God had purposely selected this place to take care of some things he needed to take care of with Israel. So such a place, it was beautiful. This is not the first time that Shechem was mentioned in the Bible. It was at this very place where Abraham had received the promise from the Lord hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And it's where God had promised that I will be with you. I will raise up from you a mighty nation. And the ground you stand on right here today will someday be your descendants' inheritance. It was here that Jacob dug a well, and later, centuries later, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and revealed to her all that was in her heart. But none is more stirring, if you combine all of the events that happened at Shechem, than what we're about to talk about today and what took place at this point in time. You see, Israel had been taught the importance of the law. For 40-plus years now, they had understood what the law meant and how it applied in their lives. And they understood that the basic laws and principles that God had given to them, they didn't have a word of God like we have a word of God, but God had given to them a law, and it had been written down. And that law could either be a blessing to them or it could be a curse to them. And we need to understand today that this Word of God and what is in its pages can literally either be a blessing and a salvation to us, or it can be a curse and damnation to us, depending upon what we choose to believe and what we choose to discard. The same book is going to either save us or it's going to condemn us. You see, so when we look at this, they understood the seriousness of what has just happened to them. God expects us. God expects us to keep His word. He didn't give us His word as an option. And whether or not you can believe what you want, and if you don't want to believe it, you know what? I'm good with that too. I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to treat you. No, that's not how His word works. You see, we have a law. This law was instituted on the third day of creation. It is a principle law. You cannot get your way around this principle, and that is the principle, the law of sowing and reaping. God said on the third day that every tree, every plant, everything I put on this earth is going to repeat or replicate itself after its own kind. God says what you so you are going to reap. And many people today, even Christians among us, perhaps even someone here today, is sowing wild seeds, and you are praying as hard as you can pray for a crop failure. But let me tell you something. When you sow, it doesn't matter what you sow, how you sow, whatever you sow, whether it be good seeds or bad seeds, what you sow, you're going to reap. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:17, think that I am come to destroy. They were questioning Him as far as who He was and what He was all about. And He says, you think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets? I haven't come to destroy it, but I've come to fulfill it. The law and the prophets that is spoken of in this book, in the Old Testament, I have come to fulfill that law. He goes on to say in verse 19 of that same chapter, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall go and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We can look into the book of Romans as Paul writes years later. The whole 8th chapter of the book of Romans is talking about the law, and the law is in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we have kept the law, or we have the law, and it must be kept. So picking up our storyline, our narrative from Wednesday night, for the first time since Israel had crossed the Jordan River, attention is called to an altar. Israel has found itself in a losing position, a position they didn't expect themselves to be in. And you may be here today finding yourself in a position of loss and don't understand how you got there. But in this process, God is calling them back to a period or a point of worship. He's calling them back and reminding them of the law. He's taking them back to a discipleship position. He's taking them back to obedience to the word of God. And how often do we come short of what God can do for us by ignoring the basic principles found in His word? God instructs them exactly They had gone up to a small city of Ai. Ai is how it is spelled. They've gone up there. They took matters into their own hands. Joshua did not consult God on how to take the city, but this time it was going to be different. God has placed them in a place of worship. He has focused their failure. He has taken their failure and placed them in a position to where they can recover from the loss. God has you here this morning in a position because He is seeking to assist you and help you recover from a loss. You see, God says there was sin in the camp. We talked about this Wednesday. They failed due to disobedience of God's command. Now here we find an example of how to win the battle over our own failures. And the first method or the first thing we have to do, to put it very, very simple, is God has your answer. Most of the time, we don't want to hear God's answer. You see, when God moves, we say, I don't understand God. I'll tell you one simple thing about God. All you got to do is watch what He does. If God moves, something's about to happen. It's just sometimes we put ourselves on the wrong side of God's happenings. When God moves, God manifests Himself. And when God manifests Himself, if we're in the will of God, then victory for us is so, so, so sweet. You see, we all face battles in life. Second Chronicles 20:15, be neither afraid nor dismayed by the reason of the multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. So many times God says, would you just get out of the way and let me fight this one? I got this from beginning to end. And we struggle and fight with God because we want to be in control. You see, that's our flesh. That's how I operate. We seek to live for God and depend on His power and His strength. But when we fail, and we do fail, you see, it's time to get up and try again. And Joshua is trying to teach. God is trying to teach Joshua. And Joshua is trying to teach Israel. And it's a lesson we can all learn from. When the Lord said to Joshua, what's the first thing He says to him after this massive failure? 36 men were killed. God says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. You've just had a catastrophic disaster in battle. This was something I never planned. It was something I never designed. In fact, I promised you, Joshua, when you went into battle against your enemies, not one man of Israel would lose his life in the whole conquest of Canaan. God didn't go back on His promise. Joshua made a blunder. And Joshua was just laid out. He didn't know what to do. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I want to tell you how to deal with this problem that's facing you. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to teach you something here, Joshua, and I don't want you to ever, ever forget it. I want you to take the whole army with you. I brought you into this land as a nation. And I want you to fight as a nation. I've got you here on the east side of Madison as a church, and I want you to be a church. I want you to be a unified body of Christ. When one goes, we all go. When one hurts, we all hurt. That's how this is supposed to be fought. You were going to send up a handful of people, but I wanted every man and every woman and every child and every family of this camp to feel what it feels like to have a victory. He says, take the whole army with you and go up and attack, for I have already delivered into your hands the king of this city. The Israelites sinned, and sometimes sin oftentimes will lead us to fear. The people were hesitant to continue their attempt to capture the promised land, and their failure, as it happens to us so many times, led them into a lack of confidence, not just in God, but confidence in themselves. And we're no different. When you fail, when we fail, the first thing that happens to us is our confidence is shattered. I didn't see this coming, Renee. I thought I had this covered. And then fear begins to step in. God says, I got a plan. If you just would listen to me and follow this plan, I will get you. I will get you. God gave them his plan, which hinged on their willingness to live by faith, not by fear. You see, sin brings fear and a loss of confidence. But see, it's only in confession. It's only through repentance that we can claim that renewed power of God in our lives. What did Joshua do? He fell on his face and he began to cry out to the Lord. What have I done? What did I do? What did I miss? How did I go wrong? We can only imagine what he went through. We can only imagine what the nation of Israel went through. But he instructed them to take the entire army to Ai, and everyone was involved, and no one was left out. So everyone was going to participate in the victory, and there would be no discouragement in the camp. They did exactly what God had told them to do. They set the ambush, and they prepared to fake a retreat so that the king of Ai would be convinced again that here these crazy Israelites think they're going to come in my city and take it over. There they're running scared again. But you see, isn't it just like God to take us back to the place where we last blundered, where our last failure took place? And God's not going to rub it in our nose, but he's going to take us back to that point of failure and say, if you will follow me and follow my plan, then you will forever be able to look at the enemy and be able to look into his face and say, I came back to where you last defeated me, and I defeated you through the hands and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. He allows our discouragement. He allows our frustration. He allows us to be able to rub it into the face of our enemy and say, look at this. Not this time. So they set up an ambush. And what happened? The king of Ai, in his pride and his arrogance, they fell for the trick. And as they pursued the fleeing army of Israel, the hidden soldiers of Israel snuck into the city, into an empty city, and burned it to the ground. It was destroyed completely. You see, we must remember that no matter our defeats, No matter what happens in our lives when it comes to us having defeats, we can experience victory. We will experience victory only as we depend on the plan of God in our lives. God says, you go back to that point of loss and you do exactly what I tell you to do, and I will bring about a victory. You see, Paul described Israel's stumblings and recovering, talking to the church there, the Corinthian church, and he cautioned them. Now these things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. You see, sometimes we think that we're standing firm and we're standing tall, and we have to be careful because there's a little principle in the Bible. It talks about having a haughty spirit. It talks about having pride, overconfidence, and the quickest way to stumble and the quickest way to fall. Is through pride and a haughty spirit. You see, spiritual stumbling is apparent when we walk in our flesh. It's going to happen. But God is trying to teach us as a church. He's trying to teach us as individuals. Don't walk by sight. Don't walk by what you see. Don't pay attention by what you see. Don't pay attention by what you hear. I want you to pay attention. I want you to walk in faith. That's what this whole series is about, faith. It was created for times like this. You see, Paul admitted that temptation is common to all of us and that we're all going to stumble. But you see, God makes a way of escape. Sometimes that escape is simply learning from how God shows us through His Word how to walk with more stability. Over the last few weeks, they got me on, I don't even know how to pronounce the medication. It starts with an M, and it's not M&M's. I wish it was. Peanut M&M's. That would be a good medication to have, wouldn't it? Especially with the Christmas season coming on, the green and the red ones. I mean, a big old jar of them around your, that's a good medication. But they went and they doubled my dosage. And it went from 50 milligrams to 100 milligrams of this medication. And it really messes with my head. And last Sunday, we were here. I wasn't here Sunday morning, but Sunday evening. And little Isaiah Smith came up and wanted to give me a hug. And I was standing over here on the stairs. And I bent over to get him a hug and picked him up. And he gave me these cool socks. I got to show you these. These are my fasting socks. It's a massive hamburger going right up the side. So I like crazy socks. And the kids, my grandkids, always get me crazy socks for Christmas and my birthday and such. So anyway, so he gives me these socks, and I picked them up, and I went and I put them back down, and I stood back up, and something just clicked in my head, and I wasn't quite steady. I was a plumber. I'm used to walking on, you know, beams and all of these other things, concrete walls and stuff, and skirting around in attics and that, but things don't quite work like they used to work. And I think we're all going through some of that experience in our lives. Brother James has experienced this for 72 years. And, or soon to be 72 years. And for me, it's been 57 years. And this medication's probably put me up to about the 80-year-old mark when it comes to stability. And I'm finding out as I was struggling with this last Sunday, I was like, I can't believe how tipsy I am right now. And I struggled the whole rest of the night. It was like, so one time you bend over and then everything. But God began to kind of talk to me through this. And sometimes, don't you hate it when God takes something physically that happens to you and he really uses it as a spiritual object lesson? I'm like, okay, Lord, I got this. I understand. But he says, you know what? This is what happens spiritually. In order for me to stand physically, I have to have a strong core. I got to have a skeletal structure that is able to support not just my body weight, but anything my brain decides it ought to pick up. So I have to support not just the 180 pounds I want to be someday soon, plus that 80-pound sack of crack or sacrete that I'm going to carry over and mix up and lay some brick with. My core has to support both of those things. And what happens as we get older physically, one of the reasons that we fail is because that we fall is because at some point in time we may twist an ankle, we may torque a knee or whatever terminology we want to call it, and we begin to walk with a little bit of a limp. And as we begin to walk with a little bit of a limp, maybe that right hip doesn't quite rotate quite enough, and we go to step up those steps, and our toe that has been so helpful to us our whole entire life catches on the top of that step, and because of that big toe catching, we fall forward and stumble and say, ouch. So what's happening? Our core is beginning to weaken. And we look at us spiritually. When we're walking right with a solid, strong core, it's very difficult for us to stumble and fall. But when we allowed our failures to weaken us and we don't get back to the point of where God wants us to be so he can take us from victory and he can move us forward so we can regain that ground that we lost, because we're unwilling to go back, we will begin to stumble. And as we continue to stumble, the harder we stumble, the more times we fall, the harder it is to get up, and the more damage it begins to do to our core. And pretty soon we have to have a crutch. If our music team can come. You see, we have to become aware. We have to make sure that our spiritual core isn't weakened by our attitudes, our habits, distractions from, or anything that will hinder our walk with God. Because we will begin to stumble, we will begin to fall, we will not be able to walk with the stability that God desires us to walk in. Now, Wednesday night, I'm going to finish this message, the second half of part number 4 on regaining lost ground, and we're going to talk about how God desires us to walk. But if you could stand this morning. You see, we need to be fully aware of the spiritual obstacles and stumbling blocks that are in front of us. You know, I can be pretty agile when I'm healthy. I can be pretty agile when I can see. It amazes me sometimes, you know, as we get older, we, you know, it's life's not over yet. I'm not near as old as I hope to get. But we're, you know, we're always talking about, oh man, our aches and pains and all these things. I mean, there are a lot of things I can still do and do well. I'm just, because I'm having a little bit of a time, a little bit of a struggle right now, Sister Linda, doesn't mean it's permanent. But so many times we allow the enemy to camp out between our ears and behind our eyeballs. And he begins to tell us that you've stumbled and you've fallen so many times lately that, you know what? There's no way. Look at where everybody else is. Look how far the rest of the church has gone. And you're back here just stumbled. You're broken down. You can't move. And God says, No. Wait a minute. I don't work that way. That's not how I operate. That's not my design for you. That's not my plan for you. My plan for you is find a place and make it right with me. Find that place of repentance. Say, you know what, God? I can be hard-headed, stubborn, and just downright stupid at times. I messed up again. Go figure. God says, listen, I want to take you backwards. I want to take you backwards to your point of failure. And you just watch what happens when I get involved and you start following. You see way up there, you see the rest of everybody? Get ready. Because you're about to speed up a little bit here. Because you're going to follow my plan now. You're going to do things my way. And I can put you places that nobody else could ever dream about putting you. You see, this is how we take faith that God gave us, and we apply it in our lives. So when we have a failure, God says, I will allow you to regain. But you know, one thing about God is God says, you know, I'm just not going to allow you to regain. I want to pile on a few more blessings on top of this. I'm not just going to give you IE, Joshua. I want to put fear, like fear has never been put into the hearts of your enemies. They're going to melt like butter on a hot filet mignon on a smoking hot grill. They said I can't eat red meat no more, so my life's not over. But I'm not going to do well done, because that's just a pot roast. I got somebody amen in me back. Thank you, sis. You see, God has ways, but it starts with us submitting and repenting to his authority and his rule in our lives. So we're going to open up this altar area up front. Listen, you don't have to be a blatant sinner to come down here this morning. All you have to be is just frustrated with always losing sometimes. So I'm going to open up, or I say open up, I'm going to ask you, if you're struggling this morning, no matter what it is, you know what, come on down here. If you got habits that have just been kicking you in the teeth, constantly kicking you in the teeth, you got somebody at work that just won't leave you alone, constantly ridiculing and criticizing, whatever it is, whatever it may be, whatever you're going through, God says, you know what? You stumble, you fall, you want to regain that lost ground, here I am. Here I am. Let me help you. Let me help you. Give me an opportunity. You go ahead, Sister Sierra.